Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good day and welcome to Good News in the Morning. My name is Jonathan Griffiths, lead pastor of the Met, a church in Ottawa, and I'm glad to be with you. Before we get into the Word, I wanted to say a special thank you to the anonymous sponsors for this morning's broadcast.
We continue this morning in Matthew's Gospel. I'd be grateful if you could take up a Bible if you've got one near you. Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to read the first 16 verses, starting at the beginning of the chapter. Matthew writes this: He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the tax collector; James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you that it divides soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And we thank you that as you speak through your word and by your spirit, you reach into our heart of hearts, you change us, and you make us more like your son. We thank you for the privilege of another week and another Sunday when we can gather around your word and hear your voice. And we pray that as we do that again this week, you would be at work powerfully, making us the people you've called us to be. And we pray that you would do this for our good, and more than that, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I think one of the easiest mistakes to make when we're studying the Bible is to jump straight from the text to ourselves. But we do need to slow ourselves down a little bit if we're going to be disciplined and faithful in our reading of the text. The Bible is always relevant. There's no question about that. There's no question that there is a life-changing message from the living God for us on every page of his word. But sometimes, just sometimes, the journey from the words on the page and the people in the storyline, the journey from them to us is not direct. And it takes a little bit of careful work to understand how to make that journey. Now, I mention that right now because here in Matthew 10, we do find rich and powerful lessons about the mission of the church and the work of evangelism. There are rich lessons for us here. But at the same time, we do need to slow down in our excitement this morning and recognize that we are looking at a unique situation in a unique context and involving some pretty unique people. Matthew chapter 10 actually represents a kind of turning point in the history of God's plan of salvation and in the church. And before we apply the lessons of this chapter to ourselves personally, we do need to understand their wider significance within their original context. You see, before the text is about me or about you, the text is about the apostles of Jesus Christ, about the 12. And remember who they are. Remember why they're important. The apostles were Jesus' authoritative agents for building the church and teaching the church. They were responsible for producing the New Testament scriptures that we have in our hands today. You see, the true Christian faith is the apostolic faith. The true Christian gospel is the apostolic gospel. The true church is the church built on the foundation of the apostolic ministry and the apostolic word. Now, there are going to be lessons here for our discipleship and our walk with the Lord and as our mission as a church. But in the first instance, the lessons here are about the apostles and their historically significant, their historically unique mission. Now, if we're not careful in our reading of the Bible narrative and we don't work hard to see how God's plan of salvation carries through from Genesis to Revelation, we could make the mistake of thinking that once we cross from Old Testament to New Testament, God has kind of forgotten about his Old Testament people, Israel. He was focused on them in earlier generations and he made great promises to them. But now in the New Testament, he's kind of moved on to other things. And the nation and the people of old, well, they've been cast aside as the Lord's interest has shifted. It's easy enough to fall into that kind of thinking, but a careful reading of the New Testament doesn't take us there. And the apostolic commission in Matthew 10, it guards us against it. I don't know if you have an interest in numbers in the Bible. Sometimes we can get a little bit carried away, I think, with finding symbolic significance in every number on every page. We shouldn't do that. But I do think that the number 12 is quite significant. And when we see it, there's normally something to notice in Scripture. It was, you'll remember, very famously, the number of the sons of Jacob and the number of the tribes of Israel. The nation was a nation of 12 parts, 12 groups, 12 tribes. And so when Jesus sets apart a group of key representatives to lead his mission, to act as his agents, to establish his church, to build his kingdom, it is no accident that he has set apart 12 agents, 12 leaders for that role. Now, with that in mind, when we look down to the instruction Jesus gives in verse 5, we notice something going on here. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. You may remember Jesus shared his heart of compassion for the broken society that he saw before him. He looked out on the crowds at the end of chapter 9 and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We've seen his heart of compassion. We know something of it. But now he wants us to know that the first group on his heart, the first object of his concern, is the people of Israel. They are the first sheep, if you like, that he wants to gather. He's not forgotten his love for them. He hasn't forgotten his covenant promises to them. Now, what does that tell us? What's the significance of that for us today? Well, it tells us very powerfully, doesn't it, that God is a God of faithfulness. Our God is a God of covenant faithfulness who keeps his promises and carries through on his commitments. He never forgot his people of old. He never abandoned them. They would need to accept his Messiah. They would need to recognize their king. There's going to be no way around that. But he has come to save them. And for his part, he has kept his word. Now, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, it's good for us to see that and to know that, isn't it? It's good because it tells us and reminds us that our God is a trustworthy God. He is one who can be relied upon to do what he says he will do. Next, the apostolic mission carries the authority of Jesus. Jesus is very intentional here in sending out the apostles with his own authority to say the very things that he has been saying and to do the very things that he has been doing. Notice again verse 1 with me. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Verse 7, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Now, what we've got here in our passage is the commissioning certificate of the apostles of Jesus Christ. We found already in Matthew's gospel that the signs and miracles that Jesus performed, they confirmed his identity and his authority. They were designed to do that. We've seen that already and spoken about it quite a bit. But now Jesus sends out his apostles to do the very same things in order that the world will see that they are indeed his true agents and that they speak his true word. And actually, if we're to have confidence in the apostolic message and the apostolic scriptures, this is actually a very important fact for us to take on board and to understand. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And in a sense, here in Matthew chapter 10, we are having a close-up look at the foundations of the church, seeing what it's all built on, seeing that Jesus laid the foundation himself very intentionally, and so knowing and understanding that the building is solid. We should have confidence in the New Testament scriptures. It's worth remembering, actually, that Jesus never sat down to write any books of the Bible by hand himself. He commissioned the apostles to that role, and he supervised it by his Spirit. And here in our passage, what we're being told is this: it's legitimate. The apostles' ministry, it's from Jesus himself. It's a big point. It's foundational stuff. We should have confidence in the apostolic teaching. We should believe the apostolic word because it carries the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the big takeaway. Next, the apostolic mission demonstrates God's power in weakness. It demonstrates to us God's ability to use the weak to do something wonderful. I think it's very possible for us to put the apostles on pedestals and to carve their images in stone in cathedrals and to name great churches after them. That's been done down through the centuries. And of course, these men were greatly used of God, and we have cause to be thankful for them. But they were not superhuman. We need to be clear on that fact. Far from it. Just notice some of the highlights from this list of names that were given here. We won't go through all the details and all the biographies, but just some highlights. Simon Peter. Simon Peter, as you'll remember, was notorious for getting things a bit wrong, for being slow to believe, and then ultimately for denying Jesus three times at the crucial hour. He was, in a sense, the lead apostle. His name often heads the lists. But his failure at that crucial hour when everyone else had deserted Christ at Jesus' hour of need, his failure is all the more dramatic because of the privilege he enjoyed. James and John are elsewhere called sons of thunder, and it wasn't a bad nickname for them. Quick to react, even to overreact, rather too self-interested at times, even asking for thrones at Jesus' right hand and his left hand when he came into his kingdom. Then there's Thomas, most famously known for his doubting Jesus at the resurrection. Matthew reminds us in verse 3 that he himself was a tax collector, an Israelite who had collaborated with the Romans and really, in a sense, betrayed his own people. He was seen as the lowest of the low by his fellow Jews. A number of these men were fishermen, ordinary laborers of low social and economic standing. And then, of course, there's Judas Iscariot, the famous traitor. Even here in the text, at this early stage, Matthew adds in the reminder that this man is going to turn against Jesus. Ordinary men unimpressive people, sinful people, even one, a traitor. You see, Jesus doesn't go for the A team here. He doesn't even go for the B team. They're something a little bit further down the alphabet, these guys. It's always stunning to hear of the prices that professional sports teams will pay to recruit and trade for the right players, the players who they feel will be their silver bullet, their secret weapon. I was reading yesterday of a $100 million contract extension the Edmonton Oilers have paid for their star player. That's an astronomical amount of money when you think of it. It's astronomical, but I gather that NHL players don't even feature in the global rankings of the highest paid athletes all over the world. No, the global rankings for pay belong to the soccer, football, and basketball players. And the numbers in those realms are almost incomprehensible. Nonetheless, a big star is evidently worth paying for in the world of professional sports. But these guys, these 12, these are the guys you might pay to get rid of. You'd be so glad to trade them if anyone would take them. They're not superstars. Anything but. And yet Jesus chose them. He used them. I think it's a reminder to us that these men who often end up in stained glass windows aren't actually the heroes of the hour. It's a reminder to us that the growth of the church, and if you like, the success of the movement, was never down to Jesus's genius of talent spotting. The church grew, the scriptures were written, the kingdom spread, and it all happened because God did a powerful work. He did it almost despite his servants. On their own, these guys could barely have organized a good church picnic. But by the sheer grace of God, through their lives and their witness and their ministry, the world was transformed. The church was built. And the gospel reached even us here today. Now, remembering that, it guards the glory as belonging to God and to God alone. Remembering that causes us to praise him for his work and not allow the credit to go anywhere else. And remembering that reminds us in our day that the key to success in ministry, the key to evangelistic outreach, the key to gospel growth, it's not about spotting the right talent. It is instead about trusting the right Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of his own weakness and his own frailty as a messenger of the gospel. And he says that the treasure of the gospel comes in very weak containers, weak vessels like him. And it comes like that for a very good reason. It's intentional on the part of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, you'll remember it. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power, the power of the gospel, is from God and not from us. And of course, it is a reminder, a humbling and an encouraging reminder that God continues to use weak and ordinary people to do his very powerful work. He sets a pattern here with the apostles, no doubt, but it continues today. And because God is like this and because God works like this, he's able to use me and he's able to use you. Fourthly and finally, the apostolic mission, it brings a divided response. We've just been through a provincial election, and we're soon enough going to head into a federal election. And around election times, we all know the experience of volunteer campaigners landing on our doorstep, urging us to vote for their candidate. Now, when that happens, we expect the campaigners to be all charm, all positive. If you give them a greeting and you give them some of your time, they're delighted. If you respond negatively, part of their role is to react graciously to that and not make the candidate look bad by being aggressive or angry or anything like that. They still want to win. They still want to get your vote in the end. Now, if the apostles of Jesus Christ were being sent out as campaigners, were being sent out to win votes for their leader, you'd expect some lessons in PR here in Matthew 10. You'd expect some lessons in charm, in how to win friends and influence people. But the instructions Jesus gives in verse 11 and following, they've got a bit of an edge to them, don't they? There's a real negative side here. In recent verses, we've heard a lot about the compassionate heart of Jesus. He looked on the crowds. He had compassion on them. And he sends his apostles out on what is really a mercy mission. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to help those who are ill and demonized and so on. This is a mercy mission on which they're going to go. But there is an edge to their mission and to their message. The Lord whom the apostles represent, he's the Lord of kindness, he's the Lord of salvation, but he is also the coming judge of all the earth. And the apostolic mission will proclaim this fact, the words and the actions of the apostles as they go. It's going to drive the message home. And as for the people they meet, well, their response to the apostles and to the apostolic word, well, it's going to be a divided response. It'll either be positive or it'll be negative. And actually, the way in which people respond to the apostles, either positively or negatively, that response is going to give a foretaste of how those people will fare on the coming day of judgment. You know, Jesus doesn't send the apostles out and tell them just to beg for a hearing. Just beg the people to listen to you if they will. No, the apostles go out as royal messengers, as agents of Jesus Christ himself. And the onus is actually on the hearers to welcome them, to recognize them, to receive them. The apostles are to seek out, verse 11, some worthy person to stay with. Presumably, that means someone who is ready to accept the message. Bring your greeting to the home. If the home is found to be worthy, says Jesus, let your peace rest on it. But if not, well, revoke your peace, revoke the blessing. And more than that, if someone won't welcome you or listen to your message, shake the dust off your sandals as a sign of judgment as you leave, as a sign that you have no more business there with those people in that place, as a sign that the salvation of God has not come to them. And then comes the bombshell in verse 15. The most notoriously wicked town in all of Old Testament history, it's going to have an easier time on the day of judgment than any place that rejects the apostles. Why? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah may have been wicked, but it never had an apostle of Jesus Christ come and bring the gospel message to it. That city never had the privilege. And to be exposed to that message and then to reject it, to reject the apostles of Jesus Christ, well, that is a very serious thing because it is tantamount to rejecting Jesus himself. For political campaigners, anything short of an enthusiastically positive response is a failure. It is a loss. But when it comes to representing Jesus Christ, a mixed response is actually a sign of authenticity for the messenger. It's a sign of authenticity because it's the kind of response that Jesus himself received. Now, it's good to see that expectation set out here in Matthew 10 in black and white. It's good to see it because, of course, the apostles were going to meet with a very mixed response. The apostle Paul, just think of his ministry and his story in the Acts. He was going to be famously rejected in many places. He was going to be imprisoned. He was likely to be martyred. Tradition holds it actually that most of the apostles were ultimately martyred for their faith. And if Jesus hadn't set out this expectation in Matthew 10, we might have questioned what was ultimately going on with them. Were the apostles on the right track? Did they somehow lose focus? Did they veer off course? Was Paul actually genuine? I mean, in many ways, he looked like such a failure. Isn't rejection just the ultimate sign of failure? But Jesus sets out the dynamics of the mission here. He calibrates our expectations, and he tells us what will come. It's sobering to reflect on the reality of this divided response, on this aspect of the apostles' mission. But it is important for us to reflect upon it. It's important to reflect on it because the apostolic gospel that we proclaim today, the apostolic word that we believe and that we teach, it continues to divide as it divided in the apostolic mission. We need to expect this same response because we go with the same message. And we need to recognize the implications of that response. When men and women, boys and girls, welcome the apostolic message, we see positive signs of salvation, evidence of their safety on the coming day of judgment. But when others resist the message and reject the messengers, Well, that speaks of a sober reality. It indicates that they're not prepared for judgment. They're not safe as they approach that coming day. And, you know, knowing that, remembering that, being mindful of it, it tells us that any instinctive frustration or disappointment we may feel at rejection, and we do feel that way sometimes, any of those feelings must be turned to sorrow and to prayer. When the gospel is rejected, the tragedy is not that you or I are marginalized or we've been slighted. That's not a tragedy. The tragedy is that the person who won't hear our message is facing a terrible judgment and has no protection, no safety. The closing instructions of Jesus in our passage were vitally important for the apostles in their day, but they do remain relevant to us today. Verse 16, just notice it with me. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. This week, as we go with the apostolic message into a sometimes hostile world, we do go out as sheep belonging to the great shepherd. Jesus has spoken a fair bit recently about his compassion for lost sheep, sheep without a shepherd. We do go into the world as sheep, each one of us. But we go out as sheep who have been found and as those who belong to this gracious great shepherd, vulnerable to be sure, but protected as well. And as Jesus called his apostles to be shrewd in their day, he calls us to be shrewd in our day, careful with our words, sensitive to our context. But at the same time, we don't manipulate, we don't compromise the message, we don't twist it. By his help, we are to go out as his agents, innocent as doves, trusting his word, trusting his power, trusting his provision, and leaving that work of judgment to him for that final day. Well, as we close, let's commit ourselves to him afresh, to the great shepherd, as we close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the apostles and their ministry, their foundational ministry, from which we benefit constantly as your people in this day and age. We thank you for your compassion on lost sheep. We thank you for your grace in using weak people. And we thank you that although we know there is a mixed response, a divided response, we thank you that in your kindness, you continue to save men and women, boys and girls, by the power of the gospel. And we pray that we would see more and more of that in our day, not for our glory, but for yours and for yours alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations, which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart. And may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.